This morning, as we return to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we are going to be looking this morning at one of the saddest and most concerning passages in all the Bible. These verses were difficult for me to study this past week, not because this passage is hard to understand, but hard because I do have some idea of the seriousness of what Jesus is saying in these verses. And it weighed heavy on me this week as I had to think about myself, those I love, care about, in light of these verses. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the differences between the wide gate that leads to a broad way, which leads to destruction, and the narrow gate that leads to a narrow way, which leads to life. And we saw how Jesus says there are many who enter through the wide gate, travel the broad road, and do not leave that road until death. And he said there are few who get off of that road and enter through the narrow gate and find life. And last week, we looked at what Jesus said about false prophets. False prophets who have put themselves near that narrow gate and deceive people into turning away and staying on that broad road. And today we look at the results of that deception. What is it that happens when a person comes to the end of the broad road? Jesus says what they find there is destruction. Did you know, worldwide, nearly 2 people die every second? So I came across that statistic and was thinking about that, and I heard my clock ticking off the seconds. That's a lot of death. That means over 166,000 people die every day. Now, how many of the over 166,000 people who die today do you suppose expect to die today? Now, obviously, I don't know the number on that, but my assumption is that there are a lot of them who have made plans for tomorrow, but won't see tomorrow. None of us knows the day of our death. For any of us, today could be our last. And whenever that day comes, you have reached the end of the road that you are on. And you will wake up on the other side of death to find either destruction or life. Those are the only 2 options. Destruction or life. And that's for eternity. And by that point, once you've reached the end of the road that you are on, there are no more exits, no more options to change to a different road. When you come to that end, your eternity is set. So for over 166,000 people, they will begin what awaits them for eternity starting today. And according to what Jesus says here in Matthew 7, few of them will be waking up to eternal life with Jesus in heaven. And many of them will begin paying for their sins for eternity in hell, starting today. Well, that's sad. It's serious. But what makes this even more sad is what Jesus says in the verses we're looking at this morning. According to Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, there are many people who have lived their lives deceived, thinking that they are going to heaven when they die, and having reasons for thinking that, only to find out after it's too late, they're not going to heaven. So there are potentially many today who will die thinking they are going to heaven, and they're not. This is a hard passage. This is serious. This is sobering. We must consider it. If you are one who is on the narrow way, it doesn't hurt you to test yourself and confirm that, so that you are even more certain that you are on the narrow way. But if you are not on the narrow way, but maybe think that you are, the best thing that could ever happen to you is to realize today that you are still on the broad road that leads to destruction, and you must get off of that road and enter through the narrow gate. These verses are here for us for this purpose, to test ourselves, to know for certain where we are, to realize how serious the consequences of being wrong is. So please, this morning, please listen to what Jesus says. Don't take my word for it. Listen to what Jesus says. This is so important. Verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And when we think about the consequences of what he says there, that those who do not enter the kingdom of heaven means where they do enter is hell. When we think about that, it's easy for us, I think, to think of hell as being populated by really bad people. People who have completely rejected God. People who have lived terrible lives of violence and theft and all kinds of wickedness. We can maybe understand, it's maybe easy for us to understand, that those who have lived in way out there false religions and cults that have rejected Christ, well, obviously they're not going to go to heaven. But that's not who Jesus is talking about in these verses. Jesus is talking about people who have professed to be Christians. People who talked like they were Christians. People who had said the right words and lived their lives assuming they were Christians and assuming they were going to heaven when they died. But according to Jesus, merely saying the right words will not save a person. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Now Jesus is talking about people who even have their theology right. They confessed that Jesus is Lord. They would say that they believed in the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord like Yahweh is Lord. Jesus is God. He is the master who reigns over his creation. And that's true. That is who Jesus is. And they said that. They maybe even believed that. Not only right words, but even right theology. That will not save a person. Do you realize that demons probably have better theology than any of us? James says in James chapter 2, verse 19, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." Now, demons, being spiritual beings, they understand how spiritual things work better than we do. Demons can probably comprehend the Trinity better than we can. They know who Jesus is. They know that Jesus is God. They know that Jesus was born of a virgin. They know that Jesus never sinned. They know He died on the cross. They know He rose from the dead. Some of them were likely even there and saw it happen. And yet, they're demons. Knowing all of these facts about Jesus causes them to shudder. They see this as a bad thing for them. It doesn't cause them to repent. So it's possible for people also to know all of the facts about Jesus, to have a mental assent to those facts, to believe those facts are true, and still not be saved. Jesus says there are some whose testimony is that Jesus is Lord, who will not be entering the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty serious. Verse 22 takes it even further. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? On that day of the final judgment, when these many people come before Jesus, Jesus who is the judge who perfectly knows all hearts, all thoughts, all words, all actions. He is the one who makes the final decision on everyone's final destination. And everyone is going to stand before Jesus one day. Everyone is going to come to the end of the road that they are on. You will come to the end of the road you're traveling on. You will stand before Jesus, and it could be today. What will you say to him? Jesus says there are many who will try to argue their case before him, assuming that they have a right to enter heaven because of the works that they have done. They address Jesus correctly. Lord, Lord. And that's right. He is. He is the Lord. These were not people who necessarily lived openly wicked lives. Jesus says these were people who were busy in service of the Lord, at least in their minds. They had an impressive list of accomplishments. They were busy during their lives, in their minds, serving the Lord. These were upstanding citizens who probably gave up some comforts during their lives on this earth to be busy in their churches. And they were fully expecting to be welcomed into heaven. And now they're shocked that they have to try to argue their way in. You see, that's what they're doing here in verse 22. Lord, Lord, listen to me, Lord. Consider my life, Lord. Look at what I've done. Did we not prophesy in your name? Look at what I've done. Now, last week when we were talking about false prophets, I said that a prophet could be anyone who says they are representing God or that they have a message from God. Now, they can be true or false prophets. These were preachers. Did we not prophesy in your name? Was I not a preacher telling people about God and His Word? They even say they preached Christ. They may have done it accurately. And Jesus doesn't criticize what they taught in these verses. They did other things in addition to that that were impressive. Things that looked like they had spiritual abilities. In Jesus' name, they cast out demons and even performed many miracles in Jesus' name. Now, surely that's got to count for something. Doesn't it? Wouldn't we think that? If we saw someone casting out demons and performing miracles, if it was legitimate and obviously not fake, wouldn't most people assume that person must be from God? How else could they do things like that? Remember something else that we looked at last week. That Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And Satan is a spiritual being who has spiritual abilities, and he is apparently able to enable people to have some spiritual abilities. Satan is a deceiver. He uses his power to deceive, and these are people who have been deceived. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about some things that would be happening in the future. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24, he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." Now he's talking there about people who are not believers doing great signs and wonders. So that doesn't prove anything. That does not necessarily mean that they've come from God. In that case, it doesn't. You think of Judas Iscariot. He was able to cast out demons and do miraculous things along with the rest of the 12 disciples. That did not mean that he was saved, because he wasn't. So there are some. Remember, Jesus actually said many. Who could give a list of seemingly impressive works that they have done. And they even did them in Jesus' name. And they thought, based on their words and their works, that the road they were on would end in heaven. They lived their lives sincerely. Sincerely believing they were doing the right things and on the right road. Jesus doesn't criticize their sincerity. It's not sincerity that will save you. Charles Spurgeon once said, "If you sincerely drink poison, it will kill you. If you sincerely cut your throat, you will die. If you sincerely believe a lie, you will suffer the consequences. You must not only be sincere, but you must be right." Jesus says, there are many. They were sincere, but they were wrong. Someone sincerely believing they are on the right road doesn't make it so if they're wrong. But please notice again what Jesus says. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, listen to me.'" They're pleading with their judge, "Consider the works that we've done in your name. We know who you are." Jesus says there are many who have been deceived and are self-deceived. They were pointed away by false prophets from the narrow way, the narrow gate, and they themselves then turned away. And look at what they're trusting in. They're trusting in being good people who did good works and said the right words and had associated themselves with Jesus. That's their testimony. They're good people who did good works, said the right words, and had associated themselves with Jesus. Based on those credentials, they expected to enter heaven. But instead, there are many, Jesus says, who will hear the saddest words anyone could ever hear. Verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Could you imagine the horror? After a person has lived their life assuming they were going to heaven, to be commanded by Jesus, depart from me. Get out of my presence. You are a sinner and you don't belong here. To be cast out by Jesus means there's only one other option. Hell. Could you imagine hearing those words in your ears? Depart from me. The final destination for many who assumed they're going to heaven will be hell. That's what Jesus says. Notice again in verse 22, they were asking Jesus to consider their works that they had done in Jesus' name. They wanted him to reconsider based on their righteousness. What does the Bible say about all of our righteousness? Now, these are people who had lived some pretty good lives. They had done some pretty good things. What does the Bible say about their righteousness? About our righteousness? Isaiah 64:6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Compared to God's standard of perfect holiness, our most righteous deeds are like filthy, defiled rags in God's sight. So anyone who is trusting in their words or their righteousness to get them into heaven will be shocked to hear from Jesus, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Of these, Jesus says, were people who claimed that they knew Jesus. They did these things in Jesus' name, but Jesus says, I never knew you. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus was surprised to learn of their existence on that day. It means they had never actually had a personal relationship with Jesus. They knew Jesus in name only. They were Christians in name only. They knew the facts. It may have been even the right facts about Jesus. They said the right things. They did some impressive works, but they weren't known in a saving way by the Savior. And now their eternity is set. And they will forever be separated from God. That's a horrible thing to read. A horrible thing that that is true. It would be the worst thing beyond imagination to actually hear that said by Jesus. I never knew you. Depart from me. What went wrong? What happened? For the potential many who die today in the world, who expect to go to heaven when they die, but they don't. What went wrong? Well, apparently, they thought the narrow gate was wider than it is. Or they thought that the gate was different than it actually is. It was in a different place or through a different source. Because there is one point of access to get on to the narrow way that leads to life. And everyone who passes through that gate does get on to the narrow way. Everyone who is on the narrow way ends up at the end in life. That is without fail. So these many people Jesus speaks of in verses 21 through 23 did not enter through the narrow gate. Verse 21, Jesus says, who those are who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Which is the same as finding life at the end of the narrow way. Who are they? Who are the ones who do go into life? But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now, some may take that statement and conclude from that Jesus means there must be some better works that you've got to do to be saved than those people did. Prophesying, casting out demons, performing miracles in Jesus' name, well, those are great things, but that won't save you. So here are the better works you have to do in order to be saved. And those works won't do it, but baptism will. That's a common one given. Taking communion will do it. I remember being at two different funerals for two different people in two different churches, where one was just absolutely certain that this person who had died was now in heaven because that individual had been baptized. The other one was absolutely certain that this individual was in heaven because he had served that individual communion. And that was the basis upon which they would enter heaven. Some believe if you are such a person that you would be a Sunday school teacher. If you are one who would be busy serving in a church by cuddling the babies in the nursery and sitting through numerous church services or being a preacher, and those things ought to get a person into heaven, many think. Plus, growing up in a Christian home, living in a Christianized community, going on a few missions trips, surely a person like that would have to end up in heaven, many would think. But is any of that what Jesus means by doing the will of his Father who is in heaven? Is any of that what it means to enter through the narrow gate? The answer is no. Absolutely not. The Word of God is clear on that. I fear that there are many who are trusting in those kinds of things to get them into heaven. They're trusting in the lives they've lived, the way that they've grown up. They believe that will get them into heaven. The Bible is clear on this. What does God say? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 couldn't be more clear about this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, so which works must we do to be saved? Not as a result of works. Okay, but these must be good enough to get me in. Not as a result of works. But I lived my whole life this way. It's got to count for something. Not as a result of works. Now listen to what Jesus says. John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. In John chapter 6, Jesus is talking to some people who would give this testimony. We've been some pretty good people. We've done some pretty good things. We ought to have a spot in heaven. In John chapter 6, beginning verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now stop there. These were people who were with Jesus physically in his presence. They heard his words. They heard the gospel from the greatest gospel preacher they could be. They heard the gospel from the gospel. Jesus Christ himself. They had seen some of Jesus' miracles with their own eyes. out of anyone that we might assume, surely they've got a spot in heaven. Jesus says no. They've seen Him. They've been with Him. They've been following Him. But they don't believe. And yet, do not believe. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Now remember, we're answering a question from Matthew 7, verse 21. Who is it who does God's will? Jesus says it's those who do the will of His Father who will enter into heaven. What is God's will? Jesus is beginning to answer that here. Verse 39. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. According to Jesus, what is the will of the Father? That everyone who beholds the Son, everyone who learns about the Son, everyone who gets to know some things about the Son, does not stop there with merely a head knowledge of the Son, but go on and believe in Him, to put their trust in Him alone. They are the ones, Jesus says, who will have eternal life. Those who not just know some things about Him, not those who do some things in His name, those who believe in Him, who trust in Him alone. Of those many people back in Matthew 7 were trusting in their words and their works to get them eternal life. Jesus says, doing the will of the Father is what will result in eternal life. It is the will of the Father to believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Now, is it God's will for a person to get baptized? Well, yes, it is. But that is to show the world that that person is trusting in Jesus alone for their salvation. It's not to receive salvation. Is it God's will for you to be thankful, as the Bible says it is in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus? Well, yes, it's God's will for you, absolutely, to be thankful, but as a response to salvation, not as a way of achieving it. God's will for us to receive eternal life is to believe in the Son, and not to trust in anything that we have done, not to trust in anything that we have said, not to trust in anything about who we are. It's only faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus also says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, according to that, according to what Jesus says, obedience and good works do matter. They are important, but they are the result of salvation. They give evidence of salvation. They are not the cause of salvation. So trusting in works of any kind for salvation means that person doesn't have it. It means they have not entered through the narrow gate. Jesus is the gate. Trusting in Him alone for salvation is the only way to pass through that gate. Anyone who is trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ alone has not turned from the broad way and passed through the gate that will bring them to life. Jesus says there are many who have been deceived, many who are trusting in something that they have done. They're trusting in something about themselves. And they will be shocked when they stand before the judge and hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me." So for us here today, we need to test ourselves to be sure that we haven't been deceived, to be certain that we are not trusting in anything about us, anything that I have done, anything I have said. Salvation is not anything about me. It's all about Christ. And we must be sure about this because the consequences of this are eternal. Any of us, all of us, could come to the end of our road today. And once we die, there are no more chances, no more opportunities, no more exits. This is eternal. This is important.